We're going to be in 1 Kings chapter 19 this morning. Whenever we're talking about the life of Elijah, is probably the most common passage of scripture that we use when talking about him. He has much to teach us. And you don't read lips? All right, watch this, my lips here. Gary, turn off the fan. Can you do that? Somebody in the back there, turn off. I don't care who does it. Hey, Don, go around the corner, turn off the fan, would you? Is this working? Dun, dun, dun. There you go, turn off the fan right there. There you go. Thank you very much. You got people freezing in here. 1 Kings chapter 19, like I said, is the one that we usually go to. And there's just so much more to the life of Elijah that we're going to be looking into. But he does address a problem for the believer that I'm glad he addresses. Because a lot of times people think that whenever you're a Christian, everything's supposed to be wonderful, everything's supposed to go right, not supposed to have any problems, supposed to live by faith. That's how it works out, right? And I will tell you this, sometimes we forget that it's okay to be human. And the good thing about Elijah here is he shows us, you know, the Bible says that he was a man of like passions, just like us. And that encourages me, that strengthens me, because there is no doubt Elijah is a great man of God. Amen. And so the problem with tremendous highs is that they are of necessity followed by comparative lows. You can't go to a high without getting to a low. And few have ever experienced a greater high than Elijah. And to be honest with you, in the Bible, few people are going to experience a lower low than Elijah. You think about the Mount Carmel experience. That had to be amazing. By the way, we talk about when people use drugs getting high. It's talking about that euphoric experience of just ecstasy because everything is going right. How many of y'all love having days like that? But the problem is you, when you get that high, you have to come down. You have to come down. And it's just, you know, it's just a rule of nature. I don't know what else to call it. And so a lot of times we'll think, man, everything was so wonderful yesterday. Why is everything so bad today? It's just the nature of things. When you have a tremendous high, you're going to have tremendous lows. But the problem truly isn't in his circumstances, because Jimmy just said it, all things work together for. Any of y'all ever forget that? Because I think Elijah forgot that, okay, if he knew it, and certainly I believe he knew of it. The Bible, so we're going to see how God gets him out of this pit and puts him back on his feet again. Okay, so I do want to talk about overcoming depression here this morning. And nobody ever wants to talk about it, but I will promise you Christians deal with depression. Okay, they deal with, a lot of times we just call it discouragement. But if you stay discouraged long enough, it's not discouragement, it's a depression. By the way, we talk about high, euphoria. And we talk about low, what's another word for low? Depression. Y'all understand that? It's just it's a synonym for the word low, okay? And so if you get very high, you understand that. But if you get very low, and especially if you stay there, because he stayed there. Folks, he stayed there for at least 40 days on this tremendously low. And, you know, a lot of times as Christians, we just say, well, just shake it off or trust Christ or you need to pray about it. Don't you love things like that when you're down at the bottom? By the way, how many of y'all know those things already? See, that's why they're called platitudes. Early in my ministry, I felt like it was necessary when a person had a problem or had a question that I had to give an answer. And I have found that it's far more effective just to sit with them, listen to them. Listen more, talk less. I believe very strongly in we have two ears and one mouth. And that proportion ought to prevail, really ought to. And so we're going to talk about overcoming depression. We're going to talk about, first off, remember his problem was in his thinking, not in his circumstances, because he went through some terribly difficult circumstances before. How many of y'all would like to be fed by a bird for who knows how long? I'll promise you this. I went to a bird show yesterday with my daughter. She's really into birds right now. I went to a bird show, and I got tired of them birds pretty quick. Amen. You get tired of them, and you can imagine having them bring you food every day. I want to talk about depressive thinking. First off, the Bible says, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. By the way, it's not an empty threat. She'd already killed who knows how many prophets, okay? Verse 3, the Bible says, and when he saw that, he arose, and he went for his life, and he came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. How many of y'all think he's depressed? The Bible says this. It says, and he said, it is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the privilege to open your word. We pray that you put your strength in us through it. Give us understanding by your Holy Spirit. Father, please do help us put aside the cares of this world for a time. Speak to us. Father, be with those who are apart from us. Some are traveling. Father, some are sick. And Father, some are protecting us. Lord, we just pray that you'd minister to all their needs. Father, convict those who should be here. And Father, give them a draw. And Father, let everything be done for your glory and honor today. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to notice that a lot of times when I teach you how to study the Bible, there's a lot of context here. One you might miss is geography here, because what you're going to see is he was in the northern part of Israel in Mount Carmel. You remember there was Judah and Israel, and when he runs, when he flees from Jezebel, he leaves the northern kingdom and he goes all the way to the southern part of the southern kingdom in Beersheba. And then later, if Israel is here, folks, Saudi Arabia is here. And folks, so he went an entire two countries, from the top of one to the bottom of the other. And then for 40 days and 40 nights, he's going to go to a place called Mount Horeb, the Mount of God. I believe that's in Saudi Arabia today, okay? By the way, deep Saudi Arabia, right? In the middle of a desert, okay? And so can I just say, even metaphorically, he's gone from a very high to a very low geographically, okay? And so sometimes you can pick up on this. What you're seeing here is a man who experienced the highest of highs, and now he's going down to the lowest of lows. But his problem is not in his circumstances, okay? The Bible says, I've learned that in whatsoever state I am in, therewith to be content. Well, I think he knew these principles, amen. He was clearly a great man of God. And yet his circumstances were troubling him. His mind wasn't right. His thinking wasn't right. Folks, it is not our circumstances that determines whether we should be euphoric or depressive. Y'all understand that? We ought not be ruled by our circumstances. Amen. Okay. And so let me talk about depressive thinking here this morning. I want you to think about the mistakes that he made in order to become depressed. And I believe they're mistakes, because if we make a mistake in thinking, you guys ever made a mistake in math? Well, let me assure you, it was a mistake in thinking, okay? And so what do? You correct the thinking and get it right. You all understand that? And so a lot of times, if we can renew our minds, if we can get our minds right, if we can get our thinking right, then our circumstances don't bother us anymore. Well, notice how he got there. The first thing is he listened to the enemy. Jezebel said, by this time tomorrow, I'm going to kill you. Any of y'all ever read the book of Job? Can Jezebel kill him if God doesn't want him dead? Can't do it. So his problem is he forgot who's in charge. She can make all the threats she wants to, but she can't lay a finger on me if God wants me alive. Now, by the way, if God wants me dead, running ain't going to help. Y'all understand that? And so the problem was, is he began to listen to the enemy. And what realm does the enemy dwell in? I will tell you this. If I'm talking to you, I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to try to build you up. I'm going to try to teach you some things and make you more secure. Amen. And that's the way I'm going to do it. And I believe that's the way the Lord would do it. Amen. But that ain't how the devil does it. Boy, the devil, he loves to take, and first off, he loves to make threats. By this time tomorrow, I'm going to make you like one of them. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And by the way, how many of y'all know that the news media today, they love all the threats? if you don't vote us in, we're going to do this when we get in power. We're going to do that. We're getting in power. Okay, all right. I promise. I understand. I understand all your threats. But let me just say this. You can't change one law unless the Lord allows it. Amen. By the way, you're not getting in office unless the Lord allows it. And by the way, we might get the king we deserve, sadly. We probably ought to be in prayer about it. You see, the enemy likes to make threats, and the enemy likes to instill fear. I preached this a couple weeks ago, but folks, if we fear God, we don't have to fear anything else. It's just like this. It's, you know, when you're a kid, you always had the one mousy kid that had a big mouth, and you just knew he was going to get beat up every day. The problem is he had a 6'4" friend that, you know, his favorite word was, ugh, you know. You couldn't touch the kid. Why? Because he had a big buddy. Well, folks, there's nobody bigger in this universe than our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the... Folks, I don't have anything to be afraid of. Why? Because I'm already afraid of him, and none of this scares me anymore. Y'all understand that? How many of y'all are over 18? We're all over 18 in here? I will tell you this. I'm just saying that to be kind, because some of us are a lot over 18. I'm just saying. But I'm at the stage in my life that, folks, there's more behind me than there is before me. There's no way I'm going to live to be 114. Amen? Look at me. was... Okay, there you go. And I just tell you this, there's not very much that makes me afraid anymore. Why? Because I already chose the one I want to be afraid of. Well, you could die. I could. I'm not afraid of it. Not looking forward to it, not trying to embrace it, not trying to kill myself, but I will tell you this, not afraid of it anymore. And so you can threaten me with losing my health care all you want, but if I die, I die. I go to heaven. Do y'all understand that? Folks, we live in a world today where people are inspired by fear, and we wonder why all the thinking is wrong and why there's so much depression and why suicide rates are through the roof right now, and they are through the roof. It's not being reported because they don't want to tell you how awful this isolation is, folks. This isolation is far worse than COVID. Amen. It's not even close, okay? And so he was listening to the enemy, her threats, and the fear she was trying to deduce. And by the way, have you ever noticed when you give over to that thinking, then your brain starts to think wrong? And you always think worst case scenario. Anybody else guilty of that? When you get down, you always think worst case scenario. Well, why haven't they called? And boy, your mind runs to all these terrible things. And what was that look all about? Oh, and your mind runs about all these things. Amen. Folks, don't you know, the Bible talks about us that the godly are as bold as a lion, okay? But the ungodly, when our mind isn't right, we'll flee at a noise. Okay, like that, okay? Our mind stops working because we've been listening to what the enemy has to say. I don't know about you, and it's hard sometimes. Can you all be honest with me? I'll be honest with you. Sometimes it's hard to read my Bible when I'm feeling down. But that's where we ought to run to. If you don't know any other place to go, go to Proverbs, go to the Psalms, someplace easy, someplace short, amen. Someplace doesn't take a lot of study or context. You just take and feed your soul with some of the promises of God, amen. Stop listening to the devil. Start listening to the Lord. So the first thing is he listened to the enemy. The second thing is he isolated himself from people who wanted to help. I say this lovingly, but a lot of times when people get down, they'll start skipping church. They'll stop showing up for family events. And folks, some of us right now are thinking of people that we know in our heart are depressed. But sometimes it's hard for us to take and to confront them because we love them. But they've fallen out of our lives. Isn't that what he did? I want you to think about this. He took and he isolated himself from people who held. Verse 3, look at the second part of that verse there. The Bible says, he says, and he left his servant there. He went to Beersheba and he left his servant there. Folks, he went everywhere else with his servant. Why didn't he go here? Yeah, servant's going to say, hey, buck up, let's go. Come on, we're still in the fight. We still serve God, right? And anybody here get down, you don't want advice from anybody, you just want to have your time. We used to call it this, nobody's invited to my pity party. Okay? Nobody's invited to my pity party. Why? Nobody wants guests at a pity party. By the way, I don't want to be invited to your pity party, to be honest with you. Okay? The first thing he did is he says, servant. By the way, that servant would have followed him anywhere. Would like Elisha's servant. Okay? He says, you go over there. And that's exactly what he did. Verse 4, not only did he leave his servant behind, but he made it so that nobody could reach out to him. Look what it says in verse 4. Folks, in verse 4, the Bible says, and he himself went a day's journey into the, what's the Bible say there? Folks, what's in a wilderness? Nothing. We use the word wilderness. We think sometimes about maybe the Alaskan tundra or a forest or something like this. Folks, their wilderness was a desert. A desert. I don't know about you. I'm not a big fan of the desert being out in the middle of it all alone. But that's where he wanted to go. Folks, it wasn't a pleasant place, and he wasn't going there to enjoy himself. He was going there so that nobody could be around him to influence him. And can I just say this? If you get to a point in your life where you're beginning to push away loved ones, if you start falling out of church, you might want to recognize as fast as you can, I've got a problem. Amen. We see the mistakes he made as he listened to the enemy. He isolated himself from people who wanted to help, those who cared about him. And he allowed his thinking to turn dark. Look what the Bible says in verse 4, the second half. The Bible says, it says, and he requested for himself that he might die. Is he thinking about dying? Is that a dark thought or a good thought? That's dark, folks. He says, oh, Lord, take away my life, for I'm not better than my father's. He's not really thinking about committing suicide, but he is asking God to kill him. Folks, it's only one more step removed from killing yourself. His thinking had turned very dark. And I was thinking about this as I meditated on this a little bit, but the prodigal, for all his thoughts, thought positively and of potential solutions instead of letting his thinking turn dark. He woke up one day with his face in a pig trough, and he says, my dad's servants eat better than this. He didn't get depressed and run away and say, I'll just kill myself. He didn't say that. You know what he did? He got his mind right, and he said, my dad's servants eat better than this. Y'all understand that? The whole point is this, is a lot of times where we're going to end up, whether if we're going to end up in the middle of a wilderness by ourselves or if we're going to go and return back to God, it's all right here. It's all in the mind. And folks, Elijah, for all of his good things, of all of his wonderful things, his thinking was not thinking positively. His thinking was thinking negatively. I am by nature a positive thinker. I can't stand to think of why something can't be done. By the way, if people start telling me why something can't be done, it drives me out of my mind. I don't need to know how it can't be done. We've already got that one covered. Amen? What I need is one way that it'll work. Amen? And I'm telling you, that's exactly what the prodigal did. There was one way that would work. He said, well, I could run and find another master. He said, I could deprave myself even further. I could take and just go out in the wilderness and die. He didn't do any of that. He said, Dad's house is better than this. Even if he makes me a servant, he'll treat me better than this guy's treating me. Amen? And he was thinking of possibilities and potentials and ways things that could work out rather than thinking there's no hope. Okay, so it is in our mind, it is in our thinking. Not only that, but sometimes people, when their thinking gets dark, they don't want to talk to people who can actually help, but they'll talk to everybody else. You ever notice that? I mean, there's sometimes say, Pastor, I can't talk to you, I think I need to go to a psychiatrist. Please forgive me, a psychiatrist and a pastor is trying to heal the same thing. Well, they have more training. I don't think so. Because I will tell you this, we're all trying to heal the soul, and folks, only Jesus, only God can truly heal the soul. And I want to tell you this, by and large, I know a lot more about the Bible than psychiatrists. They might know more about the problem. They might know more about the problem. I'll grant that. Okay? But they don't know more about the solution. Y'all understand that? And so, go to 1 Samuel chapter 25, I believe it is. 28. 1 Samuel chapter 28. You guys know a king named Saul? And his thinking was all wrong. Why? Because he kept pushing God away. He kept pushing God away. He kept pushing God away. God would ask him to do something, and he would do what he wanted to do. And I will tell you this, if you keep asking God for solutions in your life and he keeps giving you solutions, but you keep saying, I don't want that solution, he'll say, fine. But I'm not going to give you any more until you do what I've told you. I will confess I'm guilty of that sometimes. I know sometimes that people just want you to fix them, okay? And I've come to terms with the fact that I can't fix anybody. But I will quite often point people to the answer, and then I'll see them later and say, did you do that? And they say, no. And I'll just say, okay. And you think, well, that's kind of callous. No, it's not callous at all. It's the way God works. Okay? There's times in my life where I've cared more about a person's well-being than they cared about their own. Do you understand my point? Well, in 1 Samuel chapter 28, the Bible says, I didn't give you the verse. I better give you the verse here. The verse is verse 5. He says, God won't speak to me. Verse 5. Y'all see that? He won't do it through seers or visions or Urim or Thummim or all the things it lists there. And so he says, go find me a woman that has a familiar spirit. By the way, anybody know what a woman with a familiar spirit is? Yeah, you guys ever seen The Witch with the Kitty Cat? Well, the witch is the woman and the kitty cat is the familiar spirit. That's a fact. Okay? So he says, go find me one of those. How many of y'all think you're going to get good godly advice from a witch with a kitty cat? I'm making fun of that a little bit, but that's the facts. That's the truth. By the way, he says, I won't kill you. He didn't really say who he was. He's basically saying, I'll hide this. Okay? And isn't it amazing when you're doing things wrong how you have to do things in secret and hide, okay? Well, of course, she found out that he was King Saul. He brought Samuel up, and Samuel said, you ain't going to make it, friend. Why? Because you stopped listening to God a long time ago. It's time to pay the consequences. Amen. How many of y'all think there was still hope for Saul at that point, though? Folks, all I got to do is take you to Ahab. Ahab had a similar thing testified to him, and he repented in sackcloth and ashes, and God said, see what Ahab did? Now, folks, if he'd have forgiven Ahab, how many of y'all think he would have forgiven Saul? But his thinking wasn't right, and he went to the wrong sources. Well, I've tried this religion, and I've tried that psychiatrist, and I've done this self-help book, and I'm doing this diet right now, and I'm on these herbs that should. By the way, some of those things, there's not a bad thing in the world about them. Except you're saying, I want those things to heal me when it's God that can heal you. Amen? How does a person get depressed? Like you go from the high to the low. Can you all go with my basis here? Life is a high and a low, isn't it? I mean, life is a high and a low. One day's high, next day's low. It's like that all the time, is it not? And the whole idea is to keep your thinking right through the highs and the lows. Don't let your highs be too high, and don't let your lows be too low. But think soberly. Now, what the Bible tells us to do, think soberly, okay, and keep it more in here, okay? And so don't listen to the enemy, and don't isolate yourself, and don't let your thinking turn dark, okay? By the way, only the most evil counselor will tell you that dying is your best option. Folks, that's when you're in a very dark place. Y'all understand? And you're seeking all these counselors, and the voice in your head, the one you can't run away from, is saying you should just kill yourself. Most of us are old enough that, by and large, we might have known somebody who committed suicide, but usually it was distant and far off. And if you had one in your family, I'm sorry, I'm not trying to create old wounds or build them back up. But folks, young people today are very familiar with it. It's in their music, it's in their media, it's in the news. By the way, it's probably in their yearbook. You guys know what I'm talking about? And friend, if there's a voice in a person's head that's saying you should just kill yourself, you're listening to the darkest voice of all. Folks, that's the devil himself. He goeth forth, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Another word for devour is destroy. Kill their lives. Amen. And so that's depressive thinking. You know, Jesus in his temptations by the devil never forgot his greatest asset. He was tempted how many times? And in three times, every time, his answer to the devil was, it is written. It is written. It is written. Come on now, amen. How many of y'all think Jesus was at the lowest of his lows right there? Next to the cross, that was the lowest of his lows. He is spent, body, soul, and spirit. And every time the temple, that dark voice comes into his life, he says, it is written. It is written. It is written. By the way, one of the things when that voice comes for people is the voice says, nobody cares about you. Nobody would care if you killed yourself. All you got to do is remember the scripture, Jesus loves me. For God so loved the... Does Jesus love them? It is written, Jesus loves me. Yeah, but you're a bad person. Yeah, but God commendeth his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ, he loves me. Come on now, amen. It is written, it is written, it is written. Satan, shut up, because I'm a child of God and he loves me and he still has a purpose for me. Amen. Okay? And so, if you will, depressive thinking. The second thing we want to talk about is his diminished strength was restored. You know, I come from an old school work ethic. Some of you might too. I will tell you this. There's some people that think naps are unspiritual. And don't amen that. Sometimes if you don't get up at 5:30 in the morning and do your exercises and have your morning devotions and eat a full and good breakfast, and then you get to work, you know, at 7:30, even though you're only supposed to be there at 8 o'clock. That's an old-fashioned work ethic. And by the way, I think all that's good. I'm not criticizing any of that. Y'all with me? But I will tell you that when you're living in a world where is stress, 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 sometimes it's good to get a rest. What do we call it when we send soldiers away from the battlefield to go and get rest? What do we call it? R&R, rest and recreation or recuperation, okay? And you know what God said? I said rest and refreshment, okay? That's my R&R to make it fit here. God said, you're exhausted, Elijah. So eat this meal, take a nap. He woke up from his nap, and God said, here's what we're going to do. Have another meal, take a nap. Now, I know one of the signs of depression is you sleep too much. And let me just say this. If you're sleeping all the time, you're not resting and recuperating. How many of y'all know the difference? When you take a nap, do you wake up refreshed? When you're depressed and you sleep all the time, do you wake up refreshed? No, you wake up worn out. You see the difference? Whereas the resting is, Lord, I need to recover. I need some strength back. I'm going to eat a meal, go take a nap. Okay? By the way, depending on your stomach issues, maybe you should take the nap and then eat your meal. Y'all understand my point? And folks, even Job said this, if God was here, he would put his strength in me. Y'all understand that? See, the three friends were saying, well, if you do this and this and this and this, God will bless you again. And God said, listen, miserable counselors are you all. Why don't you leave me alone? Don't you know he appreciated their advice? And he said, if God was here, he'd put his strength in me. And folks, every once in a while, it is good. I've been preaching this a lot because of all the isolation. I think it's good for people to get away and go smell the pine trees. In Colorado, they smell like burnt lumber right now. Sad but true. A lot of places I love are up in fire right now. A mountain I've climbed is on fire right now, Mount Cameron. But there is no shame in saying, here's what I do with my wife sometimes. If I'm just overwhelmed, I go like this. She knows exactly what that means. I've got too much on my mind. I'm a little overwrought right now. And if you could just give me a moment to myself, I'll get it back together and I'll get back in the game. Don't you know that's exactly what God did for Elijah? He said, get yourself some physical rest. Get yourself some nutrition. By the way, nutrition, not just be ice cream. Some of you are saying nutrition is ice cream. That's another sermon. Okay? But get yourself some good food. Get yourself some rest. By the way, that's not my notes, and I am joking about that. But folks, if you're eating unhealthy, you're going to feel bad. Okay, and ice cream is good every once in a while, but if all you're eating is ice cream. When I first became a pastor here, I had a man with diabetes. He was in home. He was basically homebound. The guy was depressed. I mean, every aspect of his life was a mess. And I went over to visit him one day, and there was 2 gallons of ice cream and 4-quart bottles of 7-Up in the trash can. I looked at him, and I said, you know that's going to kill you. And he said, yeah. That was a depressed person. And he needed rest, but he didn't need ice cream and 7-Up. Y'all understand my point? Nutrition, there is a place for herbs, and there is a place for broccoli. Anybody here hate broccoli? Everybody likes broccoli? You hate broccoli? Put cheese on it. Or ice cream, either way, same thing. Folks, God's not against necessary R&R. Would you go to Mark chapter 6, please? Mark chapter 6. Look at verse 31. Jesus said this. And he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. Okay? For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to... Same God, Old Testament and New Testament. Y'all see it? He says, get some rest, get some food in your belly. Why? Because we're going to have a busy day today. And they did. Folks, this is the feeding of the 5,000 happened right after this. Were they going to have a busy day? He says, get some rest, get some food in your belly. We're going to have a busy day today. So overcoming depression, you need to overcome depressive thinking. You need to have your strength renewed. Don't be going around with diminished strength. It's okay to get some rest. It's okay to get some nutrition in you. And then you need to have a discussion with God. Go back to our text, if you will, in 1 Kings chapter 19. It's interesting to me, if you read from verse 8 all the way down to verse 14, you're familiar with it, and so I'm not going to go over all this. But folks, the Mount of God, I already told you the progression from Mount Carmel to Beersheba to Saudi Arabia. And by the way, God used the Mountain of God to get alone with his prophets, okay? Why? Just to give them an intense education, to charge them for the ministry that they had. Because who did God send to Mount Carmel? It's a wonderful, to the mountain of God. What does it say? Horeb, thank you. I had it in my head, it just left me. But folks, he sent Moses there. Did Moses have big work to do? He sent Elijah there. Did Elijah have a big work there to do? Anybody know who the third person was? Third person was the Apostle Paul. If you'll study it in the book of Galatians, it tells you that God sent him down there. He spent time getting the gospel directly from God. Why? So that his authority wasn't secondhand, but his authority was firsthand from Jesus Christ himself. And folks, every once in a while, we don't need a psychiatrist. We don't even need a pastor. We don't need a friend, but we do need God. Okay? And God says, whatever it takes, let's get alone. Let's just you and me talk. Okay? It's interesting to me that the Mount of God, we talked about that. Let's talk about the manifestation of God. The Bible says that there was a wind. The only way to understand that is a destructive wind. It had to have been a whirlwind. It had to have been a tornado. And so he comes to the edge of the cave. There's a cave there on Mount Horeb. And he sees this tornado. By the way, had God ever manifested himself as a tornado? Absolutely, he had. And the Bible says God wasn't in that. Then there was an earthquake. Right? The Bible says God wasn't in that. And then there was a still small voice. And the still small voice said to Elijah, he says, what are you doing here? Metaphorically, it's not just talking about a location. I think metaphorically, it's talking about, why are you so low? Did you forget who you are? Did you forget who I am? Did you forget what I need you to do? Amen. I want you to think about something here. How had Elijah heard the Lord's voice in the past? Does the Bible say? As far as I know, it never says. So how do you think he ever heard the Lord? I told you he was a man of prayer, right? How many of y'all ever hear the Lord speak to you after a prayer? You got me? How had God spoken to Elijah in the past? Elijah, because of your prayers, I'm going to make it stop raining for 3 years. I need you to go to this place and the ravens are going to feed you. I need you to go to this widow woman. She's going to feed you. And it's time for our little contest. Go talk to Ahab now. Folks, he hadn't talked to him before in a tornado. He hadn't talked to him before in an earthquake. But he had talked to him in a still, small voice. Folks, you can't be depressed when God gets you to the plane where he's saying, can you hear me now? And there's no more excitement. There's no more mind raging. There's no more phenomena. There's just that still small voice. You know I still love you. Yes. You know you're the prophet of God. I know. You know I'm not done with you. I still got more work for you to do. Yes, Lord. How does God speak to you? In a still, small voice. You're one of mine. Amen? We see that he had a discussion with God. And by the way, he moaned to God. I went with the M's. Look at verse 14. Verse 14, he says this, he says, and he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts because of the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenants and thrown down thy altars and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left and they seek my life to take it away. By the way, what did God answer him there? He didn't at all. He mentions it a little bit here in a minute, okay? But essentially, he just goes on to the next thing he's going to do. Any of y'all ever get done complaining to God and realize you just wasted his time? Because he already knows your complaints. Amen? Anybody here ever complain about something and you're not exactly being honest about it? Let me help you here. Anybody here ever worked at the complaint department at Walmart? I had a neighbor one time that returned a toaster. He had the receipt, and it broke after 15 years of service, and they gave him a new toaster. I said, you're complaining about a toaster that worked for 15 years? He took back a pair of shoes he had worn out of 2 years of constant wearing, and they gave him a new pair of shoes. Walmart has changed their complaint policy. Why? Because there's just so much untruth goes on at that. Folks, we do the same thing to God sometimes. I'm the only one left. God's like, no, you're not. Amen? I'm out of time. Let me hit this real fast. I got the notes if you want them. The next thing he does is he gives a delegation of responsibilities. Once he finally takes and he talks to him, he says, I'm not done with you. He says, first off, I'm going to give you some people to finish your work, okay? Now, I want you to think about this. He gives him Hazael to punish Israel. He gives him Jehu to punish Ahab. And then he gives him Elisha to prophesy in his place, okay? Here's something I want you to think about. The wonderful thing about this is, folks, all we're ever doing is contributing to the work of God. We are not vital to the work of God. What do I mean by that? When we die, God will have somebody else to do our job. Do y'all understand that? Anybody here ever put too much pressure on themselves, and that's part of the reason you're so depressed? Well, God needs me. Yeah, I know. But God can use somebody else. And that's not diminishing your contribution. He's just saying, look, you're a part of the program. You're not the program. You understand that? And so he encouraged him by that, saying, look, I got other people to help you. They're going to take your responsibilities. It's not all on you. Amen? And he talks about those three people. And then he talks about the fruit of the ministry. In verse 18, folks, the fruit is, he says, I still have 7,000 that haven't bent the knee nor kissed Baal. I wonder where those 7,000 came from. Can y'all think it? He just had a contest on Mount Carmel, and the people as a group who were unconverted were converted, and they said, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. How many of y'all think maybe some of those 7,000 were as a result of that? A lot of times we get depressed because we think, well, I'm just not contributing anything. God says, you never know what you're contributing. Okay? Get a hold of this. But folks, we're never told of the converts we make. God makes them. But someday he's going to say, you had a part in that. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Amen? But if he was the only prophet on Carmel, it seems he had an impact. And he was the only prophet on Carmel. But there were 7,000 converts, I believe. Sometimes we got to remind ourselves that we do have a small part to do. The work will go on without us. We have had more impact than we can possibly know. I was a little down the other day about something, and my daughter Abigail, reminded me. She says, Dad, ask so-and-so that question and see if you've had an impact. Praise the Lord. Nice to have a daughter say that. Amen. By the way, learn to be happy to have a part and let God worry about the war. Amen? Folks, we're just small players. And that's actually very relieving. There's going to be another pastor of this church. There's going to be another Sunday school teacher. There's going to be another special singer. There's going to be another piano player. There's going to be another person to knock doors. Amen? Don't get overwhelmed with the task in the world and get yourself down where you isolate yourself from people and stop talking to God, and God has to take you really outside and get you to where you're finally willing to listen to that still small voice and get your thinking right. Amen. We can overcome depression. It is a real problem. God's given us the guide map and the tools. Let's take and let's embrace them. And we're done.